say of driving a full day's drive in the book of Romans, and then we're going to finish it up pulling in the driveway tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord. So we're praying for journeying mercies for the day. And as we look in the book of Romans, we're going to pick up right where we left off, holding it in the road, you know, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. So please, let's meet right there, Romans 13, 8, and we'll read, if you'll allow me, all the way through chapter 14, verse 23. Quite a few verses to read, but nothing better than to read the Word. As Paul told Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I should have saved this one for midway through the meeting. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Good practical words, and we continue in them in chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and rose again, and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Verses 22 and 23 conclude our reading this morning. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. I don't know any more important chapter in our New Testament than this one when it comes to our personal relationships with each other in the body of Christ, Romans chapter 14. But we're going to start in Romans 13. Let's just pray once more, and we'll go right on to the road and try to hold it in the road this morning once again. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for the privilege we have of speaking from your word. We pray that you would take these things and drive them home to our hearts, that we might be effective as fellow members in the body of Christ. Father, help us to be sensitive to one another, especially in some of these areas, and perhaps other areas that are not even mentioned here. We thank you, Father, for the sensitivity of your Spirit, that we might remember that we are in the family of God, in the body of Christ, and we're all connected together for all eternity. Help us to hold this in the road, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about our standard before the world. For the world is watching the believers, and especially how we get along together. And so in our relationships, as citizens of heaven with this world in which we live, and as visitors on earth like ambassadors for Christ, now we come to our relationship with one another as fellow believers in the body of Christ. Probably the hardest one. Remember when we were here as missionaries for the missionary conference, and the theme of our workshop that day, our brother from the Echoes of Service over in England, he was to have a dialogue, an interactive discussion on the interpersonal relationship problems on the mission field. 120 missionaries, everybody knows each other, praying for each other through the book, and if they don't know them, they know somebody who knows them, and he says, tell me about some of the interpersonal problems that you have on the mission field. Mum is the word. He's trying to pull it out of us, and he says, I know that some of the problems are not always black and white. I was sitting beside a missionary in Africa, and being also a fellow missionary from Africa, where you see black and white all the time, he said, I know some of the problems are not black and white. And she whispered to us, she said, yes, they're not black and white problems in Africa, they're white and white. Only African missionaries knows what she means. It's the missionaries that have problems with each other. You mean problems in paradise? Oh, you can say that again. When you come together with fellow believers, you find out that, well, as someone has misquoted the hymn, to dwell above with those we love, all that will be glory, but to dwell below with those we know, now that's another story. Because sometimes you find out that we're all very human. Came home into, yes, a surprise, isn't it? And so here we are driving along, and you are going through a village where you find out that people are different. Some are weak, some are strong. Some have very strong opinions. Others have very strong convictions. Someone said, opinions are what we hold. Convictions are what hold us. But whether it's an opinion or a conviction, it still sounds the same when it's expressed. And especially if it's expressed heartily and heartfelt in a definite way. Why are you screaming at me? I'm not screaming. I'm just expressing my convictions. Well, it still sounds the same. And here we are in the body of Christ, and we're told to be very careful in our relationships one with another. And as you notice here in verse 8 of chapter 13, where it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Believe me, this is not just Christian finances that are being discussed here in this verse. But that's the easy way out, to say, oh yeah, you're not supposed to be in debt. That's what that verse means. No, that's not what that verse means. Well, I mean, it could mean that, but that's not what it's really talking about. It's saying, let me tell you a bigger debt than dollars. Here's the biggest debt you have to pay. It's a debt of love that we owe. And I still owe that same debt. And I owe it to every fellow believer that I know. I'm obligated, I'm in debt, to love my fellow believer in Christ. But sometimes they're not very lovable. And sometimes I'm not very lovable. What should I do then? I have to love them anyway. A man went to the doctor, and everything worked out good on his physical exam. But he was having some problems, and the doc said, well, how's your home life? How's your family life? He said, well, I'm having a hard time, my wife and I. The doctor picked up his prescription pad and scribbled. I didn't say wrote, scribbled. You know what it really is that they're writing on that prescription pad? I've got mine, and to the pharmacist, you get yours. But nobody can read it except the doc and the pharmacist. And so he scribbles something on his prescription pad, and the patient said, you're writing a prescription, doc? He said, yes. And he looked at it. He could read it. And he said, tell her you love her. What do you mean? He said, well, next time you have problems with your wife, just tell her I love you. He said, well, what if it doesn't work? He said, double the dose. Tell her again and show it to her. And here in the body of Christ, what do we do when we don't get together or get along together like we should, where we're to double the dose? We're to love one another anyway. This kind of love is God's kind of love. It's not my kind of love because I can't muster it up. I can't make it happen. That's ooey and gooey and it doesn't last. But if it's God's love, you're seeking the very best for that person beyond everything else, and we have to love with His love. Now, here he says that this love is the fulfillment. As you notice, if we're walking in love, it fulfills not only our debt, but it also fulfills the law. The law? I thought we were free from the law and under grace. Well, that's the beauty of it, because while we could not live by the law, under grace we become those who walk and fulfill the law because we're walking out of a glad gratitude to the Lord. And we look back and we say, the law has been fulfilled in the way I'm walking, but I haven't been walking by the law. I've been walking with the Lord, and He fulfilled the law. Here's the way it works. I come over to your house, and I don't commit adultery with your wife, and I don't murder you, and I don't steal what you have, and I don't lie to you, nor do I covet what you have. Why do I not do those things? Well, it's very simple. The law says thou shalt not. No, that's not the reason. It's because I love you in Christ. And the reason you don't do those things to me is because the law says thou shalt not. No, it's because you love me in Christ. That's the practical outworking of the relationship God has given to us. We wouldn't do this to our own family, earthly wise, how much more for our heavenly family in the Lord. And so in this relationship together, Paul says, if you walk in love, the law is fulfilled. And you don't have to worry about which commandment is number 5 and which commandment is number 7. And if you have them all just right in order, because the law has been summed up in 2 commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's the simplified version. From the Old Testament 10 to the New Testament 2. How are we doing at them? Well, sometimes we can't even keep the 2, can we? But we are to. We're to love the Lord. And here, we're to love our neighbor as yourself. Well, here's the commentary. You know, the Bible is the best commentary on itself, isn't it? There's a country preacher who preached for 35 years, and the only book he ever had was the Bible. And after 35 years of ministry, some of the saints, they got together and they said, let's buy him a commentary as a gift out of appreciation of his ministry. So they gave him a commentary. About 6 months later, they said, what do you think of the Bible commentary we gave you? He said, you know, the Bible sure sheds a lot of light on that book. The Bible is still the best commentary on itself. Now, there are some wonderful tools that we thank God for. But here's the commentary in verse 10. Notice what it says from the previous verses. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You walk in love and you don't have to worry about the law because you'll be following the precepts that God has given in the law. Now, in a very practical way, you not only have walking in love, but verses 11 through 14 have us walking in light. I think it's Warren Wiersbe. Anytime I make a note of Warren Wiersbe, it's Warren W. Wiersbe. He's www dot after each one. So it's w dot, w dot, w dot. And here's what he said on a nice little outline on these next 4 verses. Verse 11, he says, wake up. Verse 12, dress up. Verse 13, clean up. And verse 14, look up. And so here's what we have in verse 11. He says, it's a wake-up call. And do this. Sometimes we just have to be told to do it, like Nike said. Just do it. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Many times when you're reading the scripture, that verse seems to just jump to life, doesn't it? Like an alarm clock. It's the wake-up call. There are pressure points through our lives that wake us up. When you go to the doctor and your doctor says, I think we need to do another test. I see something that I'm not sure about. And life zooms into focus, doesn't it? Or when your son or your daughter calls and they're going through difficult times. Or an accident on the road. Or a burglary in the home. Or a fire or flood that destroys everything. There are wake-up calls, aren't there? And Paul, as he writes this, he says, now's the time. Let's wake up. Because he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. That's the wake-up call. Today, when I wake up, the Lord's coming is closer, one day closer than it was yesterday when I went to sleep. Brother Bramhall, that I've mentioned so many times, in his older years, he never lost his mental clarity and faculties. Always just as sharp as a tack. And he used to say, I'll sure be glad when I wake up dead one morning. I think, Brother Bramhall, how could you say such a thing? He said, no. He said, I'm telling you the truth. He said, every morning I wake up, I say, Lord, I thought you'd come last night. Do you go to sleep with that? Or do we go to sleep thinking, now tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. And one day he's going to say, wake up. And now's the day. Today's the day. Now's the time. This is the wake-up call we need. Because today may be the last day that we have to do what we want to do for him. It's time to wake up, isn't it? Because salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Not only that, but he says, dress up. Notice what we read in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Get rid of them. And let us put on the armor of light. I've enjoyed the dining room, because every morning when we come into the dining room, I see something different in Mr. Bob Deed's lesson for the children. I mean, you see the commandments one at a time going up there. Today there was an angel. Not an angel that's bright white, but an angel of light dressed in gray. And he's shooting fiery darts of attack against the believer who is dressed in the spiritual armor. What you got to wear today? Wouldn't it be good if you dressed in the spiritual armor, the armor of light, every morning when you got up? I mean, rather than just putting on your shirt, why not put on a breastplate of righteousness? And rather than putting on a hat, if you don't wash your hair this morning, that's what I always do, I just put on a hat. Rather than putting on a hat, put on the helmet of salvation. And rather than just putting on your trousers, why not gird your loins and tighten that belt up of truth? And boy, that belt is getting tighter these days, isn't it? As we enjoy the good food of the conference time, the belt of truth is starting to get a little tight. And then you put on your shoes, and it's really shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel, that we might walk in a way so that we can talk in a way that brings people to Christ. And then last of all, rather than picking up your briefcase, pick up the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then, don't forget your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That'd be the way to dress up, wouldn't it? And then we would be a well-dressed Christian. Someone said, what do we do tomorrow morning? Well, you get dressed in the spiritual armor of light. And then in verse 13, time to clean up. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. I tell you what, the only way we clean up our life is to clean up our mind. And the only way we clean up our mind is to be careful to take things into it that are going to be clean. Cleansers from the Word of God. By the renewing of your mind and the regeneration of the Spirit of God in our thoughts, that's how we clean up our life. I want to say something very careful, but I have to say it because it's a conviction to me. We can't listen to the world's mouthpiece and still walk in the Christian life. The world is wicked, and the things that the world says are wicked. And even when things are family-oriented, they become New Age if they're not vile. So it's almost like a choice you have in the world is it's either vileness or it's New Age. And both, God says, are from the wicked one. If we want to do the things of God, we must think the thoughts of God. And so if you're listening to what the world is telling you, let's be specific. I found out listening to Rush Limbaugh that he was not the evangelical spokesman of the world. And that as I listened to him, some of what he said was right. But I became very strife-filled and very haughty and angry. And I realized I've got to stop listening to this guy. I can't follow what the world is saying and come out as a well-dressed or a cleaned-up Christian. Now, I pick on him because he's one that we would say many, many times what he says is right. But we're to speak the truth in love. So how he says it is not right. And that's what makes the difference. Here we are as believers. We've got plenty of resource to take things into our life. If you don't have time to read, just turn on your Christian radio. Now, you do have to use some discernment in that, too. I understand. But if you want to be safe, just get some of the tapes from conferences that have taken place right here and take them along with you and put some of the tapes in. Or put Christian music on the radio. If you're not doing this already, do it. Just do it. And see if it doesn't make a change in your life. You will not believe it. But if we listen to only what the world's music is, and only what the world's mouthpiece is, and only what the world is telling us, like, you deserve a break today. And if you take a break every day, you have to go buy new clothes pretty soon. The world is always telling us a different message. You can always be sure that what the world says is not right, no matter how good it may sound. And if we want to clean up our life, we have to do it not with licentiousness and revelry and lewdness and drunkenness and strife and envy. But here's the way to do it. As we cling up, the only way to do it is to look up. And verse 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Don't play with it any longer. It'll do you in. And that's what sin is, like a green-eyed little monster that just pulls you slowly to itself. And he says, turn your eyes away from the world and turn your eyes upon Jesus. And there, fixing your eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if we gaze at him, we'll become more like him. So we have to look up, as well as clean up, as well as dress up, and it all starts when we wake up, according to Warren Wiersbe and according to the Apostle Paul. And the Spirit of God take those things and apply those four things to our life this morning in a real way. While those things are working in our life, we look beside us and we find fellow believers. There's a strong fellow believer on the right and a weak fellow believer on the left, but they're both in the same body, joined together for all eternity. Someone said, if we're going to spend eternity together, we might as well learn to get along here. Because I'm stuck with you for eternity, and you're stuck with me for eternity. This is the way the apostle said it in verse 1 of chapter 14. Receive one another. That's really the general theme through chapters 14 and 15. Receive the one who is weak in faith. And chapter 15, verse 7, receive the one who is strong, as you have the whole theme of chapter 15. This idea of receiving one another actually means taking to oneself. Not get together with one another for the purpose of passing doubts or passing judgment on each other, as you have in verse 1. Not just for the sake of disputes. I mean, you picture how it happens, don't you? I wonder if we could get together and just have some time to visit. And in that visit, what you're really doing is you're making a mental list of the things that you are critical about. Not so that you can share them for edification with that person, but when you leave, you can call on your cell phone on the way home and say, you won't believe what he said today. I know that none of you would ever do anything like that. But there might be some that are listening to this tape that are doing that. Listen, it happens. It's human nature. Not only that, it's fun and enjoyable. And because we're like the blind, we've got a plank in our eye, but we see a speck in someone else's eye. You know, the reason we recognize what that speck is because we know what it is in our own life. Have you ever considered the things that you're critical about in somebody else's life are the very things that you are struggling with in your own heart? Now, if you're saying, no, you've really got it bad. It's the ones who think they don't have any problems that have the biggest problems. We all have them. And so Paul, he touches a couple of basic things. We use shortwave radios over on the mission field. No telephones anywhere around, at least 600 miles to a telephone over to Nairobi, Kenya for us. And so we use shortwave radio. And you have certain ways of talking on a shortwave radio so they know when they can respond. Like when you say something, you say, over. Unless you're French, you say, à vous. And so you say, over. And then it's their turn to talk. Over. And then when you're all finished, you just call for Roger to turn off the set. Roger, over and out. Click. We pulled into a Sonic hot dog fast food place in our little car when we got home, driving down south. And when we pulled in, after 4 years of talking on a shortwave radio, I said, I'd like to have 2-foot-long hot dogs and two orders of French fries. Over. And the fellow said, all right, anything else? I said, I mean, I was dying. I couldn't believe it came out of my mouth. And I said, yes, and 2 Diet Cokes also. Over. I said it again. I couldn't believe it. And I could see the fellow up in the glass, him and his buddies, smiling and grinning. And he said, let me make sure I have that order right. 2-foot-longs, 2 French fries, 2 Diet Cokes. Over. And I said, yes, that's right. And he heard the laughter in my voice. He said, okay, Roger, over and out. What do you do when you look at a menu? Paul, he wants to touch the menu. So here in our car, we're holding on the road. We pull into this road fast food side stand. Like when we couldn't find the fireworks last night, we ended up to go eat ice cream. And so we pulled into the place to eat, and we looked at the menu. What do you do when you look at a menu? And here you are with fellow believers, and one of the fellow believers you have with you in the body, he happens to be a weak believer. He says, you know, you shouldn't be eating any meat. Because the meat came from the meat market down at the local idol here in this pagan society of Rome. I mean, they were all along the roadside, the marketplaces. You could get meat half price in the marketplace that had been offered to an idol. And so the believer who is strong in his faith, he said, there's no such thing as another God. There's only one God. Buy that meat and eat it. But the weak believer says, I don't want to do anything that connects me to paganism and idolatry that I was saved from. And he says, I'll only eat vegetables. So let me ask you, when you sit down at the restaurant, do you order a full course meal? Or do you say, I think I'll have the vegetable plate. How many do you get for $3.99? 4? I'll take beans and greens and potatoes and okra. No meat. Now, to us, it's almost laughable. But not to those people there. It was serious. And when they saw someone eating meat that possibly was offered to a false god or an idol, they said, you shouldn't do anything like that. Now, what happens in that kind of situation is we have a tendency to say, listen, there's nothing wrong with eating this meat. And the other person says, yes, but it's a bad testimony. It's just the appearance of evil. And all you got to do is just tell everybody what you think. And when that gets through the whole body, you're going to have 2 camps. You're going to have the meat eaters and the vegetarians. And the vegetarians are saying, they call themselves spiritual giants. And the meat eaters are saying, listen, they're missing out on good, cheap food. They're wasting the Lord's money buying all these vegetables when they can get nutrition that's better and protein for a lot better price. And they start judging each other. And then they become insensitive. And all of a sudden it makes a split in the body of the meat eaters and the vegetable eaters. What does Paul suggest that we do? He says, first of all, don't condemn each other and judge each other. He says it to both sides. But ultimately, here's the side that Paul says. You let the conscience, this is definitely not American thinking, but you let the conscience of the weaker brother be your standard. Because we're the ones that have the choice. We who are strong that could eat anything that's put before us, asking no questions for conscience sake, for our conscience, now we'll say, when we're getting ready to eat and someone says, do you know that meat might have been offered to an idol? The best thing you can do if you're a stronger brother in the Lord is to say, you know, you've got a good point there. I don't think I'll have any of the prime rib today. The beans have enough protein for me. Bring me some pintos and put Vidalia onions in them and spice them up, and you'll be full. Honest, you'll be full. It works. But the weaker brother, he has no option, does he? And so the stronger brother, to show his strength in the Lord, he's willing to forego his stomach for the sake of his brother. In other words, Paul even goes on to say, why don't you make it your ambition not to put a stumbling block before your brother, but rather put a stepping stone to help him closer to God by being sensitive to his particular need. It'll go for miles. Now, that's just the menu. There's not only the menu to consider. There's also the calendar in verses 5 and 6. The calendar is that one observes one day above another. And some of the others, they observe every day alike. We're speaking to some of the Jewish believers who came from the strong traditions, that there were certain days that were more important than others. Paul says to the Gentile believers who see every day alike, don't judge the ones who are still hung up on some of these things. Give them time to grow. And so he says, listen, in verse 7, no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. If we live or if we die, we are the Lord's. In other words, we're stuck in this body together. So we need to learn to get along together. As far as who's going to stand or fall, the Lord's able to make us stand. Whether you're weak or whether you're strong, we're standing in the Lord. That's verse 4. Those are pivotal verses for your whole life. But here's the thing. Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. So we ought not to judge one another any longer. So, we receive one another. It's part of our standard before the world. And so when the world comes to criticize a fellow believer in Christ, we say, wait a minute, you're talking about my brother that I love with the love of the Lord. And that standard will speak volumes. Jay Nicholson used to have a little saying, I'm sure he still does. He says, if you can't see Christ in your brother, at least see him as your brother in Christ. But usually it was the stronger ones that have caused the most trouble. And so we don't want to use our liberty as a stumbling block for others. Now enjoy your liberty with the Lord, but don't put it in front of your brother as a stumbling block. You just be a stepping stone to help him close to God. So while you're receiving one another, you're recognizing one another's differences. And aren't you glad we're different? What if you were all like me? That would be a real problem, wouldn't it? But we are all different. Thank God for the variety. But let the Lord use it. That it shows that whosoever believes on the Lord has a place in the family of God. You know, many times that might be the reason unbelievers just don't come around us, because they think we're like stamped out of the same press. And if they don't look like us or match us, maybe they won't find a place with us. But enjoying the variety in the body of Christ should be part of our real drawing power, because we love one another just as we are, recognizing one another's differences and responding to one another's needs. How do we do this? Verse 14 tells us how. We reason these things out according to truth. Verse 14, notice it with me. He says, I know and am convinced that by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. So according to knowledge, everything is clean. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. According to conscience, everything must be considered. So which will I operate by? Well, before the Lord, I operate by knowledge. But before my weaker brother, I operate by his conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 also deals with this, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It deals with it extensively and gives you all the detail that Paul is referring to here. Interesting, again, writing Romans from Corinth, he has that very background to deal with at that particular point in time. So here's where we finish up. Coming from verse 15 all the way through verse 23, the standard of liberty that's practiced in my life is based on my weaker brother's conscience. You have it right there in verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. That's where we started. Walk in love. and do not destroy with your food he for whom Christ died. Well, what do I do as an individual believer? Well, this is taken care of as we finish. Verses 22 and 23. Do you have faith? Well, you thank God for it. Have it to yourself before God. There are certain areas that we would put in this category, like foods and days of the year. There are some things that are not in this category, like verse 17, righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, those are things we all agree on. So when you get together with fellow believers, rather than talk about what kind of meat you should eat or what day you ought to worship, why don't you talk about righteousness? And talk about joy. And talk about peace. And talk about things that build up and not things that tear down others. As an individual believer, have your faith before God, because you're happy if you're not condemned in what you do. But if you doubt and you do it anyway, like if you say, I know I shouldn't eat meat, but my brother eats meat, so it must be all right. I think I'll eat meat. And when you eat meat, all you get is indigestion. And it wasn't anything wrong with the meat or the spice. It was because in your conscience you were saying, I shouldn't have eaten that. I shouldn't have eaten that. And it just won't let you rest at night. And the Bible makes it very clear, and these are one of those social interactive problems, because if your eating is not from faith, it almost sounds too serious, doesn't it? It's a sin. You mean eating could be a sin? Well, sure. Colossians makes it clear, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in His name. Pretty serious stuff. So whatever is not from faith is sin. And to him who knows to do right and doesn't do it, that's a sin too. Sounds like these relationships are a real challenge. It's a reminder that we have to hold it in the road, don't we? And not veer off one side or to the other. But keep on the highway and on the roadway to righteousness, that fellow believers might be able to travel together well with us as we travel this highway home to heaven, considering the relationship of fellow believers. We've taken care of the weak ones. Now we've got to deal with the strong ones. Next session, right after these refreshments, shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We pray that we might be sensitive, for we indeed are the ones oftentimes who are weak in certain areas. Help us not to pass judgment on those who are strong in these areas. And Father, in areas of strength, help us not look down on our weaker brethren in some of these areas. Father, we would have never thought that eating meat or eating vegetables could be a sin. And yet, your word tells us that if it's not done in faith, it's a sin. You've given us a high standard, Father, that we are to live the life of faith. That as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, we're to walk in Him by faith. And that when we step out of faith's roadway, then we're veering off the highway into our own self and sin. Help us to see these things as real and serious and worth considering. Whether we're looking at our menu or looking at our calendar, help us to keep our eyes on the road of your word and follow the Lord Jesus in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, or what days we esteem above another. And we thank you for our fellow believers, each one of us, thankful for each other. Help us to walk in love toward one another and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.